our thinking about authority. We talk about how Jesus has a position in the church. Of course, he's the head. We talked about the Spirit and, we talked about the Spirit and what the Spirit does in revealing the will of God to us and giving us the gifts that were necessary when that will was just revealed in part. And then last week, we started talking about the elder's position. And we talked a little bit about Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and how Hebrews, the 13th chapter, is an indication that the elder rule, and trying to understand that rule, then we talked about Ephesians 5, and how the role of the husband in ruling in the family is in many ways exemplary or exemplifies what the elders do in the church. So let's go on and let's think about some of the other activities that the elders do in the church. And one of them is they feed. Can somebody read Acts 20, verse 28? And remember that this is a situation where you had the Apostle Paul, he's talking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's facing trial. He knows he's probably going to be in prison. And he calls the elders of the church in Ephesus to him while he's in Miletus. And this is what he has to say to them. Somebody read that for us.
Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, these shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood.
Okay. It's the King James translation that says, feed the flock of God. But it's an interesting idea when he says, shepherd the flock. What does that mean, to shepherd the flock?
He's a guide.
Okay. The elders are guides. And one of the things that they do is they move the sheep around to different pastures. Yeah, Carol?
Well, and that rod that they have usually has a hook on it for saving the sheep that have gone astray. And they protect the sheep from the wolves. So okay. By their teaching, they teach us how to be wary of the wolves.
Okay.
When I think of the word shepherd, I think of the word pastoral. And so the shepherds in a church are the pastors. They're the ones who do the pastoral care in the church.
Expand that a little bit.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, you think about what a shepherd does when he cares for his sheep, and when one of them is hurting, when one of them is injured, one of them needs special care. I think that to me is a pastoral care. That's what a shepherd does. So not only do they guide and they lead and they protect, but they also can focus on one individual sheep who may be injured or hurting or wounded in some way. It's their job. You know, we've been in sort of Christendom, we've taken that word pastor, and we take the pastoral care for a group and assign it usually to one person who's the preacher. And they call them the pastor. And so, I mean, if you go to preaching school, there's a whole section on being a pastor, that pastoral care for people who are hurting. But in reality, I think when we study this, when we study the New Testament, and the design that God has for the church, that pastoral care lies with the shepherds, with the pastors, with the elders of a local congregation.
Okay. Yeah, Carol?
Where they talk about the hireling compared to the person who owns the sheep. The person who owns the sheep has a responsibility but has a tie to the sheep, whereas the hireling doesn't. So it's not just the responsibility, is the fact that they love and want what's best for their sheep. So it's not just responsibility, it's something else.
Yeah, that's interesting. There are a couple of books that I find really helpful understanding the work of elders. One is called They Smell Like Sheep. And the other one is called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And never having been a real shepherd taking care of sheep and all of that, I think I probably missed something when I read the 23rd Psalm. My grandfather was a farmer, and so he didn't raise sheep, he raised pigs. And so I tried to understand kind of what a shepherd would do by looking at what he did with his pigs. And I remember so many nights when the sows were going to have their pigs, and he would sleep in the barn. There were times he'd sleep in the barn for a week because some sow was having a difficult time with it. And I've talked to Sharon, and she talks about ewes that are having lambs for the first time, and they don't know how to be mamas. And she has to kind of show them how to be mamas. And once they've done that, then they seem to catch on, and they know what they're supposed to do to take care of their sheep, their lambs. But there is a lot more here to the care that elders have for the church than just being sure that the word is preached. So when we talk about feeding, we're talking about caring for them and knowing what's appropriate. And you know, if you talk about shepherds that feed sheep, well, they have to look at their sheep and know, okay, we need to move to this kind of a pasture, and then we need to move to this kind of a pasture. And I don't know everything about that, but I know that my grandfather was constantly monitoring and constantly with the animals that he was raising. And it takes a great deal. It's more than just dumping the right amount of food into the food trough. Yeah, come here.
It says that the sheep will know his voice, and they will follow him. And an elder then needs to be able to hear the congregation's voice and not just guiding silently, but the voice. That's important, I think.
Yeah, there's a lot there. And the intimate relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. I think that because we've gotten away from being farmers, we don't quite appreciate that the way that we could appreciate it. So I think that's an important idea. There's a lot more to feeding than just dumping the right amount of food in the trough at the appropriate time every day. There's just a lot to feeding and taking care of a flock of people. Let's turn back to Hebrews 13 at verse 17. Somebody want to read that again? And I want to focus on a different part of this. It is true that they rule, but I want you to see that the shepherds watch for their souls. Somebody want to read Hebrews 13, 17? Go ahead, Ricky. Oh, you didn't raise your hand. I'm sorry. Hey, it's dangerous to raise your hand around me. Yeah.
Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. That was a perfect scripture for me to read. Wow. Anybody who's dealt with me, not talk right to me. Oh.
You know, and I think this is, in my mind, this is one of the things that is really scary about the eldership. Elders are called to give an account for the flock that they're watching out for. They're the only people in the Bible who are said to have to give an account for somebody else. And I think that's a, in some ways, to me, that's a scary prospect. Yeah.
In my translations, it says, watch over your souls. And although, if you remember at the beginning of the church, that's when the first seven were appointed as deacons, or sort of deacons, to take care, because the elders needed to be taking care of the souls of and the preaching of the congregation, and not be tied up in just the physical things. So
that's really interesting. It's an interesting observation, because there's no indication that there were elders yet.
Yeah.
The apostles were the ones who said, we need to appoint these men so that we can give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. So that there weren't elders at that point. Or if there were, they're not described. They're never mentioned at that point. But yeah, Kim?
I think of this verse when I feel like maybe an eldership has made, or elders have made a decision that I may not know all the details behind the decision-making process, but I may look at it and maybe disagree with that decision. And I have a couple of responses. I can be a real burden to them. I can really be a thorn in their side, right? I can, you know, try to fight it, try to be awful.
You could
them.
Never be a thorn no. in anyone's side.
Yeah, right.
I have to close my eyes at night around her.
or I can try to make it a joy. And that doesn't mean that I can't go to them and say, you know, I'm kind of having a hard time with this decision. I think you could do it. I think this indicates here, you can do it respectfully, but don't be a burden to the elders. And sometimes it's just best to keep your mouth shut. You don't know all the details. You don't know everything that goes into the decision-making process. I'm not in that role as an elder, and some of it's none of my business in a respect. So my job is to submit myself to them, to their decision-making process or whatever it is, and understand that they're watching out for my soul, and they're going to give an account. Why would I make that harder on them when they carry that tremendous burden? I know when the time, and you're serving as an elder now, but the times that we have been approached to ask you to be willing to do that, that was our greatest prayer, is, you know, that you'd be putting yourself in a position where you will be held accountable for someone else's soul. And that's a burden. So why would I want to make our elders' burden any greater, right? They already have a burden. So let me try to lighten it and make it a joy. So when I'm asked to do something, I try to do it and to serve it in the best way that I possibly can to make their job more joyful.
And I think that you see the same thing in families. Yeah, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So sometimes husbands have to make decisions about what family is going to pursue. And a wife can make that totally miserable. Okay. Or a wife can say, okay, we've got a path we're going to follow. Let's follow it. And, to Kim's credit, I moved her off to Alaska when she didn't really want to move to Alaska. But she said, we're going to make this work. And she did. We raised our kids, and she didn't complain very much about the cold weather.
A little bit.
A little. She let me know that she didn't think that that was a wise decision, periodically, usually when it was 10 below. I will say this. I value the fact that she was not always complaining, just said, hey, this is what it is. So we're gonna make this work. And I made a decision at one point that she was gonna move back to California to help take care of her mother. And that meant that I was gonna be in Washington by myself. So I think we have to make the best decisions that we can as the head of the family, and it's a matter of everyone staying with us. He made it. That's a big step for when you're two. Yeah, Carol.
Well, back to that verse 17, obey your leaders. And you say that applies really basically to the apostles. But, the apostles had the same sort of responsibility for the church, but they were inspired. Not that they couldn't make mistakes, but in some way, the apostles' job in the guidance might have been a little easier than an elder's job is, because an elder has to do the research and the praying and whatever, and he's not guided by the Holy Spirit. They have to make sure they're not guided by themselves. So.
Well, yeah, that's true. That's true. That's absolutely true. And it's, I think there's a difference between an apostle and an elder in that the apostles had the care of all the churches worldwide. Elders don't. But yeah, watching for your soul—that's a daunting task, to say the least. And when people make decisions, they make decisions out of care for other people to make sure that they're cared for. I have a good friend who used to say that the difference between a preacher and an elder is that preachers constantly are trying to move people to get them to be more involved, to get them to think more deeply about what's going on in their lives. And elders are concerned that that you don't move people too fast, because that can be damaging. Especially when because we have an Australian sheepdog, I watch these videos of sheepdogs that are doing their thing. And some of the best videos that I watch are sheepdogs that just have this knowledge of how to move a flock of sheep when there are some pregnant ewes. And you have to be careful. You can't move them too fast. You can't ask them to do too much, because these ewes are stressed, and you want to take care of everybody. And I think that's the watching for their souls. Yeah, Carol.
You make me think of how the eldership has to work together, because those sheepdogs, when they've got like two or three of them out there, I mean, they move so far, then they sit down, so they're not a problem. And it's really an example of how the elders work together.
It's wonderful to watch a sheepdog work, and the kind of the sense of what is possible for the flock to do. And it's really fascinating. But they're going to move the flock. They're going to get the flock over here. They just have to be careful about how they move them over here. So I think there's a lot there, and it's a lot more than, like I say, feeding the flock and watching for souls is a lot more than dumping the right amount of food in the trough at the right day, on the right day. So that's kind of the job that they have. The job that they have is not necessarily to figure out where the flock ought to be. That's Jesus. Their job is to get the flock there. And that's a little harder sometimes than knowing where they ought to be. So elders don't have to figure out where they ought to be, or where they need to be. The elders have to figure out how to get them there. And that's a hard thing. James, somebody want to read James 5 at verse 14?
Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord.
Okay. So what do you see there?
Well, the shepherds, we're still talking about shepherds, they used to put oil on the sheep's heads to protect them from different bugs. And so that meant something to them. So they're taking care of the physical problems, and the elders take care of the spiritual problems.
Well, this anointing them with oil, that was it had a medicinal use.
Yeah.
Okay. It's some people have said this is anointing them with some sort of spiritual oil, and I don't think that that's what this is. I think this is the regular way that they would have understood anointing someone with oil. They would put oil on wounds. It has a tendency to keep down infection. It's an antibacterial. It'll clean the wounds. It'll protect the wounds. It'll do all of those things. So I think the elders, as elders, take care of the physical needs that people have. They're aware of them, and they know how to intervene. Doesn't mean they know necessarily how to cure the problem, but they know how to help to keep it from getting worse. I mean, I have no idea how to cure how to do open heart surgery. I couldn't do that if I tried. But I do think that elders have a role to play when someone is sick, and it's helping them to get through the sickness. Other thoughts? So this kind of, I think one of the important things about this is that it kind of says, yeah, elders are concerned about the physical needs of their flock more than just the spiritual needs. Okay. They're concerned about the physical needs of their flock. Okay. 1 Peter 5. This is an interesting passage because Peter writes this as an elder. When the Apostle Paul writes, he's not an elder. So he's writing, giving advice to elders. I think 1 Peter 5 is so important in my mind, so central to the way that elders function in the church, because Peter was an elder, and he's telling the elders how to be elders. So somebody want to read 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4?
Now I have something to say to the elders in your group. I am also an elder. I myself have seen Christ's sufferings, and I will share in the glory that will be shown to us. I beg you to take care of the group of people that you are responsible for. They are God's flock. Watch over that flock because you want to, not because you're forced to do it. That's how God wants it. Do it because you're happy to serve, not because you want money. Don't be like a ruler over those you're responsible for, but be a good example to them. Then when Christ, the ruling shepherd, comes, you will get a crown, one that will be glorious and never lose its beauty.
Okay. And what translation is that from?
Easy Read.
Okay. I like the way that it breaks those down into just short sentences. It helps me. You know, I was thinking about being there for the sheep, not as the ruler, but taking care of them. And I was thinking about John when he had to go through the labor unrest, and his people were facing some difficulty just because they came to work, and they're crossing lines, and people get upset about that. And he said it was hard on him because he had to be there to make sure that they were okay. And I think that's not being lords over them, but that's being there for them. Other thoughts? You know, sometimes we, and I have used the illustration, sometimes we think when people are not doing the job, we need to redouble our efforts to be there. And that's not the case. When the job is hard, what happens is leaders get down and they take their spot pulling on the rope just like everybody else is. And I think that's an important idea. So not lords over them, but examples to them. Yeah, I was watching the Civil War, the documentary that Burns did about the Civil War.
Yeah.
They were talking about Grant. He was trying to move his army around Vicksburg. And there was a scene that just really impressed me. They're trying to move these heavy wagons through mud up to their knees. And he's there urging them on, saying, "Come on, guys, let's move this thing." He never once got off of his horse and got down in the mud and started pushing on the wagon just like everybody else was. And I thought, that's being a lord over them. That's not being an example to them. I think the example would get down off of his horse and he'd put his back into pushing on that wagon just like everybody else. So they're little snippets of movies that just really impress me. Yeah.
But it's like when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples are going, "No, you shouldn't be doing this sort of thing." So you get a little of that in authority type situations where it may not have been lording over somebody, but it could have been.
Yeah. Okay. It's important for us to remember that elders are not infallible. They make mistakes. Remember, we've already read, Peter was an elder. And there was a time when Paul had to correct Peter because he wouldn't meet with the Jews. And in fact, influenced other people so that other people stopped eating with the Jews. And Paul said, I had to withstand him to the face. So it's important to understand that elders are not infallible. Nobody is above being questioned about what they're doing. And if we get to the point where somebody says, you can't question me, then we've got dictators who are trying to be lords over things. And they're getting real close to Diotrephes, who wanted to have the preeminence among them. And if you were in the church where Diotrephes was and you questioned Diotrephes, then he put you out of the church. He wouldn't stand for questions. And I don't think that that's a healthy approach. Somebody want to read 1 Timothy 5, verses 19 through 20?
Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning.
Okay. So it's possible for elders to get sideways. Now, don't take it lightly that you just accuse them without witnesses. But he does say elders can sometimes get sideways. And in Acts 20, he gives us this warning, verses 29 and 30. Somebody want to read that one?
I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them.
So this is a statement that's made to elders. Be careful. He's making the statement to elders that they need to be aware that this is something that could happen even within the eldership. So you have to be aware of it. You have to be constantly on the alert. And I have known of a particular situation. A good friend of mine who was an elder in the church got sideways. People were saying he's getting sideways, and other people were saying, no, that can't be. But it was. And it's a difficult thing when elders get sideways with the Lord, with the word. But we have to be aware of it. Have to be aware of the possibility. It's not to take it lightly, but don't ever get to the point where you say, I'm doing this because the elders thought it was going to be okay. That can get you in trouble, because elders can be wrong. Okay. Yeah, Dean.
Oh, I wasn't sure if I was going to comment. I'm just moving. I find it interesting. You know, so many times when we talk about discipline, because we're such a soft, sensitive people anymore, we talk about how we have to do it with kid gloves, and we have to consider this and consider that. And right there in Timothy, it says that if you as an elder are sitting and you have two or three more witnesses, then we deal with it publicly. And I know of churches just up the freeway that had elders that were committing sexual sins with children, and that was dealt with hush, 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 because we didn't want reproach on the church. When what we're being taught right there is, if an elder, one of the leaders of your church, is committing sins like that, we need to meet it head on. We need to deal with it. And, you know, that transparency, I think, if you will, is better for the view of the church. And it teaches a lesson to each and every one of our members.
Oh,
that
sure.
Man has dedicated his life to serving you, and we just hung him out to dry. I mean, I think it's telling for us to see that, that, you know, being an elder is, like, you just look at all of those things. Being an elder is no easy task. That's why the first qualification is what? If you desire a good work, if you desire this work, you don't put a man into that position that doesn't desire it, because it's nothing but work. Shepherds don't sleep. Shepherds have to, when everybody else is cozy and snuggled into a bed, a shepherd is watching the flock, because that's when the predator's coming. It's a job. But the other part of the job is that shepherd has to work so hard. So there's just three of you. And on a good day, there's 70 of us. That's 70 individuals with varying degrees of difficulty in their life that, because of these scriptures, should feel like our elders have their best interest at heart and be able to have that open line of communication. But that takes a lot of work. That's easier said than done.
Yeah.
You know, you can only shake so many hands on so many things and have so many meaningful conversations. And so it's this, with the shepherd, the flock trusts the shepherd. They trust the shepherd. And if this flock trusts the shepherds, then we'll pick up the phone and call you and say, man, I'm struggling. Right? So it's twofold.
Yeah,
you know, when it is, it's a scary job. I mean, I make mistakes, you pull me aside and say, yeah, you can't teach anymore because you're saying the wrong things, or you deal with it in whatever way, you know, you feel best. But as an elder, man, you can really be put out there. That's intimidating.
That's true. That's true. And then I want to get to this last point. The elders involve the church in what they do. So let's just think about Acts, the sixth chapter. There's a difficulty that's arising within the church. It's causing some people to murmur against other people because their widows are being neglected in the daily ministration. Now, whether that was absolutely true or not, I think it was true, because the response of the apostles at that point was to say, you know, we need to appoint some people to make sure that this doesn't happen. Okay? Acts, the 15th chapter, there's a question about circumcision. Some people had gone out from Jerusalem, and they started teaching that Gentiles needed to be circumcised. So they were troubling other churches. The Apostle Paul says, we're going to have to go back to Jerusalem to find out if the apostles and elders really did send them out to do this. So they did. And they went back. And when they got there, the way that their resolution came about was because they called the church together. Now, it does appear that the apostles and elders were the ones who were taking a lead in doing this, perhaps, but they called the church together. It wasn't the apostles and elders who said, no, we didn't send them out, so that's all there is to it. They involved the church. And we're going to be talking a little bit about discipline. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, you had some terrible sexual sins that were happening in the church in Corinth, and the church had not responded the way that they should, putting this person away from them, calling him on the carpet, calling him to account for what he was doing. And the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Corinthian church, says, this is something that you need to do as a church. He doesn't say, elders, why aren't you standing up and doing this? He says, this is something that you need to do as a church. So Let's think a little bit about the involvement of churches, not necessarily elders, in doing this. What do you see in these passages?
I see in 1 Corinthians the example of making godly decisions. I think the church, first of all, was being reviewed.
Church is being called to account.
They're being called to account. You guys are placing this sinner in a place of honor. Shame on you. Here's what you need to do. And I'm sure that in that rebuke that the elders were dealt with in that situation, they're probably all part of that ecclesia, that called out group in that kind of situation. Acts 15, I see the elders, the leaders, the church might have been there, but I don't believe that was an open forum discussion. I think that was the apostles that were in Jerusalem and the elders of that area, and then Paul and Barnabas, and then these opposing individuals who are arguing that circumcision is necessary. So I think that I don't know that that was necessarily an open forum, other than the fact that everybody was given the correct information. So I mean, I see that one just I guess a little bit different. You know, Acts 6, when you appoint the seven, that's a need. You know, whether that was elders or whether that was the apostles, that's a need. And you look at your congregation and you say, find some people to fill the need. You know, and I guess our example there is, it's not the three guys with the title elder that need to get everything done here in this building. It's the people that enjoy this building. So I kind of see each one of those as a little bit different, but you know, you're right. We're not just lumps on a log. You know, just because myself, for an example, didn't put my name in the hat to be an elder, doesn't mean I'm not qualified or convicted or responsible for all these other things that need to be done here at Coburg Grove Church of Christ. I don't get to shirk those responsibilities because you have a different dean has the role. You know, so I think that we kind of miss that point sometimes, that we have work to do. And, you know, the elders are our shepherds. But, you know, shepherds today, they shepherd the flock, but they also have these big guard dogs. So, you know, there's just different applications, but we need to understand, I mean, how important that role of the elders is, and that, you know, to go all the way back to Kim's point early on, we need to not make that job such a burden on those individuals, so that being an elder is a joy. It's not, oh, I got to go see those people again. What are they going to whine about today? You know, so it's a community effort, I guess, if you will.
Yeah, and I think one of the roles that elders function in is helping people to step up and kind of take that role encouraging them to take that role. I think that's important. Sometimes we get the impression that when we're talking about something that the church is going to do, that the elders are going to do it and tell the church that they did it. And I don't think that's the case.
I think it's the case that there's a large majority of us that would prefer it that way. And if we're being honest, We would prefer to just show up to a happy, functioning church, not have to put much effort into it, just be in attendance, put a smile on our face, and then go home and do our things and let the three of you or the five or whatever worry about how it all gets done. I think that, and that's to our discredit.
Part of it may be that we're willing to let other people do that. Part of it may be that elders don't always encourage other people to take part as much as we ought to. And so you know, there's enough blame to go around that the church becomes dysfunctional.
Well, that's definitely not my point. I think that anytime you have in a family, if your kids don't know how to do dishes by the time they graduate high school, it's not because they're bad kids, it's because you're a bad parent. So we have to have this relationship. As a member of the church, I have to trust that the eldership has my best interests at hand. And then I have to understand that in having my best interest at hand, that you're going to force me out of my comfort zone. Because sitting in my comfort zone is not what is best for me.
Yeah.
Or for any one of us. When work needs to be done, we all live busy lives, but sometimes somebody just has to say, you know, all it took was a question. I just asked Nolan about that baptistry Wednesday. Look at that. It's a different color. Sometimes, did you even notice? Sometimes it's just a matter of us. But as elders, like if you've been an elder for a long period of time, you're used to rejection. You're used to having to do it yourself because people, quote unquote, let you down. And as elders, you have to continue to push and to prod. You have to move the flock to greener pastures. You have to put them on high ground or into a safe spot when things are dangerous. You have to do that. And even if you're like, okay, here we go again, those seven sheep are going to run the other direction, I still have to do it.
Yeah.
And then the sheep have to eventually realize he's doing it for my safety.
Right.
So, you know, I think when we look at things like this, each one of us has to self-reflect, what could I do better in this situation?
Yeah, and from an elder's perspective, yeah, it's kind of like a mom teaching her daughter to cook. When you're first teaching your daughter to cook, or your son, I don't mean to be somehow sexist about that, but when you're first teaching your daughter to cook, it's easier to do it yourself than it is to teach them how to do it, because they're going to make mistakes. They're slow. They're not going to know how to do, but being a good leader is understanding that and taking the time to teach them how to cook. Yeah, Carol, you got the last comment.
I don't think it's only just that. I think it's the fact that we have been adopted by God. We are his children. So any of the work that goes on here, like front-facing the Bibles or seeing that the windows need to be washed, I can't come to a work party because I'm too busy. Well, that doesn't mean that you can't look around and see that there's something else that maybe you can do another time. And I think that's part of the attitude that Dean is talking about is being involved because you love God and you love the house. I mean, the widows indeed were women who lived basically and took care of all of the basics and things that needed the church needed to be done, or the Jewish
that's an interesting take on the widows indeed. Not one that I have entertained. Okay, it's been a good discussion, And it's nice that we can come together like this and we can talk about these things. And we always want to give people the opportunity to respond to God if there's something that they need to acknowledge to God. We want you to think about that. That doesn't mean that you have to acknowledge it to this group. We may not know anything about it. If that's the case, then acknowledge it to God and resolve to do better.
Thank you.